Harden Baptist Church. And we got a lot of cool things going on at Harden. We've got our Arizona team is right now getting ready to multiply their lives this week among the Native Americans. We have Brother Ricky, who is multiplying his life to pastors who are going to then go and multiply their lives into the congregation. We have our students at Disciple Now right now who are learning how to grow as disciples. We got all this amazing stuff that's happening. You know what's really cool? The Arizona team, they're going to help assist Eric and Brittany Gibbs who came out of our church. And it's really a cool thing for them to get to do that and us to get to support them. You know, Eric is one of my best friends in the whole world. I've loved Eric for a long time. He's just one of those guys who I absolutely love with all my heart. And when I started youth ministry about 10 years ago, Eric was helping with the youth ministry. And so automatically we're serving together, we're praying together, doing all those kind of things. And what was really neat is Eric, when we were serving together, we got to do some things, and he was getting ready to make a life decision. So he comes, he says, Corey, you know, I've got an opportunity. I've got a decision to make on a job that's coming up where I can actually do full-time ministry. So we prayed for God's will in his life, right? So we're praying, we're asking, okay, God, show us, do you want him to do this or not? And then a few years later, as he's working at this church, then we asked the same question. He was getting ready to think about going to Arizona. So he came to me and said, Corey, let's pray through. What is God's will for my life? So we sat down and we prayed together and we thought through, what is God's will? What does God want you to do? And you know, as I think about that question, what does God want me to do with my life? What's God's will? How many of you have asked that question before? Any of you? Have you guys have asked or prayed or thought, what's God's will for my life? Like, I think if you're a Christian, at some point you ask that question, right? Everybody, we want to know, what is God's will for my life? That's a very common question. And sometimes when we don't know the answer, it paralyzes us because we don't know our next move. Okay, I've got a decision to make, and I want to know God what he wants me to do, because that's going to determine my direction. And I really, really need to know the next move. And we get paralyzed because we're not sure what God wants us to do. So we really want to know, what is God's will for my life? If you're in high school, maybe it's where you go to college. Okay, what college do you need to go to? Because that's going to affect my life. When you're in college, what girl or what guy should you marry? What major should you have? What career are you going to take? Where are you going to live? Where are you going to move? What house are you going to buy? If you live in a house, are you going to get another house? All these questions, what car am I going to drive? We have all these different questions, all these decisions, and in almost every one of them, we want to know, what is God's will for my life? Well, I've got great news this morning. I've got wonderful news, because 1 Thessalonians is going to tell us what God's will is for our life. Pretty cool, right? Like, God's actually going to tell us, here is my will for your life. So if you have your Bibles, please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and God is going to actually speak to you this morning and tell you his will for your life. Some of you are really excited. Like, man, I've been wanting this for a long time. I am 64, and I've been wondering my whole life, what does God want me to do when I grow up, right? Like, I've been wondering that question for a long time. Well, here this morning, God is actually going to tell you what his will is for your life. But before you get too excited, you're thinking about, okay, what am I going to be doing? Well, it's not necessarily so much of what you're doing, but it's all about who you're becoming like is going to be God's will for your life. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read this, and then we're going to track through the letter together. Here's what Paul says in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Here it is, right here. Ask no more. Here is the will of God. What is it? Say it with me. Your sanctification. There's God's will for your life. And you've been wondering, you've been chewing on it. Here's God's will for your life. Your sanctification. Let's continue to read. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God, that no one transgresses or wrongs his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever discards this discards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let us pray. Father God, we're so thankful this morning that you share with us your will for our lives. Help us to understand what it means to pursue our sanctification and to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So here we have 1 Thessalonians. If you read it this week, it was a really, really good letter. It was one of those letters you could tell Paul loves this church. He doesn't have a lot of problems with this church. In fact, Paul planted the church after he was in prison in Thessalonica. He goes and he plants this church. He preaches the gospel. They receive it well. And then he loves this church. He gives examples like, I was like a nursing mother who cared for you. I was like a leading father who taught you and invested in you. He actually says this church is his crown and joy. I mean, he loved these believers, yet at the same time, he's writing a letter because he's worried about the believers. And the reason he's worried about them is because he hasn't talked to them. He hasn't seen them in a while. So he's wondering, are they still progressing in their faith? He's just a little worried about them. It's sort of like me when I have a former youth student who goes to college and then they come back and they want to have lunch with me. And I love it, but at the same time, I'm scared to death. Because as we're having lunch together, I know that I'm going to have to ask them about their life. How are you doing? How are you growing? And I'm scared to death to bring that question up, because when they left the youth ministry, they were growing. They were pursuing Christ. Maybe I baptized them. I got to disciple them. Now they went to college, and there's this fear of, are they still growing? Are they still pursuing Christ? Or have they walked away from the faith? So we have lunch and we talk about all kinds of things. And then it comes to that point where it's like, okay, here the truth is going to come out. I'm a little worried. How is your walk with Christ? And then 9 out of 10, they begin to tell me about what they're doing, how they're pursuing Christ and what God's doing in their life. And all of that worry goes away. And it's almost like I'm like, yes, I knew exactly what you were going to say. I shouldn't even have been worried about you, because I knew exactly what you were going to say. I knew that you were still growing. That's exactly what happens in this letter. Paul sends a letter to the church in Thessalonica through Timothy. He tries to get word to them to ask the question, are you still growing? I'm hoping, but I'm a little worried. And then in chapter 3, Timothy comes back and gives Paul an update. And it's good news. There was no need to worry. They were growing still in their walk with Christ, and their reputation had been spreading everywhere. So that's sort of the reason for the letter. He wants to check on them, make sure they're still growing. Word comes back, they're still growing. Everything is going well. But when we think about really the content of the letter, what we find is that it's very gospel-centered. If you read it, it's all about the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is over and over and over again in this letter. But there's also a real focus to the letter, and the focus to the letter is the coming of Jesus, the return of Christ. Every chapter ends with a reminder of Christ's return. So it's gospel-centered and it's return of Christ-focused. And the point of it is that the reality that Christ is coming back should radically affect how we live today. That's one of the big overarching themes of the letter. The reality that Christ is coming back is going to affect how we live today. So as you think about that question, once again, that we sort of answered a little bit, but now we want to get into more detail. What is God's will for your life? What does he want you to do? Well, very simplistically, Paul tells us, man, his will for your life is this, your sanctification. In other words, God wants you to grow. That's his will for your life. He wants you to grow. Does that sound familiar? That's what we tell you like every week. God wants you to grow, growing disciples who make disciples. This is the heartbeat of the New Testament, that you should be growing. You know, one of the things that we're all getting really excited for is Friday. Friday is the first day of spring, right? Can we get an amen? It's here. We survive. The snow is no longer, and the flowers are going to come. Spring is here. I get excited about spring. I love spring. One of the reasons is because my birthday is next week, so that's obviously good in the spring. My birthday happens. We got a lot of things that are going on, but my dad, of all people, and my granddad as well, they just come alive in the spring. Because if you know my dad, you know my granddad, they're farmers, and they love to farm. My dad is ate up with this time of year. He loves springtime because he gets to go and plant. Spring is planting season for a farmer. It's when you get to put seeds in the ground, and then you get to watch them grow. So in the spring, I usually try to help my dad and my granddad a little bit as we start planting the crop. And if you know my dad, he just gets so excited about the springtime. And I remember as a kid, what we would do is we would go and we would plant the crop, but then the rest of spring and the rest of summer was about watching the crop. I would get so bored as a kid because I would have to load up my dad's pickup truck and we would drive all the way to LBL to look at fields. If that sounds boring, it really was. I'm in the truck like, Dad, yeah, that's another field. Oh, there's another field. Hey, I guess what's coming up next? Another field. Man, this is awesome. I'm so glad we could come and look at fields. But my dad, he was always watching, and my granddad, always watching the crops. So we'd go from field after field after field. And my dad would always try to educate me. Now, Corey, here's what the crops should be doing, okay? They should be tousling about now. And he'd explain what that meant. They should be about this high. Now, you see over here, these aren't doing well. There was too much water damage. This actually didn't get a stem. We're going to actually replant this field over here. So he would educate me on what we were looking for when it came to a good plant and a good field. Because here's what my dad knew. If everything was right, a plant should be growing. The most natural thing for a corn plant or a bean plant to do is to grow. So if it wasn't growing, he knew there was a problem. So that's why he was always watching. He was always driving. He was always checking to see, is the crop growing? And if not, what do they need? Maybe some more fertilizer, maybe some pesticide. What do the crops need to continue to grow? And really what I think this letter is going to be all about, it's going to be our sort of test. It's going to be our looking at one another to ask that question, are we growing? I mean, it's springtime. Are we growing? So we're kind of driving around the fields of our life and asking the question, how are we doing? Are we growing in our relationship with Christ? Are we growing? Are we making progress? Are we producing fruit? Because ultimately that's what the gospel is about. Not so much about what you're doing, specific task, but who you're becoming more like Jesus and what you're producing, the very fruit of the Holy Spirit. So first I want to think about what exactly is sanctification. We're talking about God's will for your life is your sanctification. So what is sanctification? Well, we've kind of spilled the beans a little bit. It's about growing. I think sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. It's a real easy way to sort of define sanctification. It's a process of once you get saved, that's justification, this process of becoming more like Christ until ultimately you're glorified and you get to live with Christ forever. Right now, from point A to C, right now you have this period called sanctification, which is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look back in chapter 4, Paul's going to show us kind of two things that relate to sanctification. There's an abstaining from certain things, and there is a pursuit of other things. So when it comes to your sanctification, you abstain from unholy things, sinful things, and you pursue holiness. You pursue things that are Christ-like. That's what sanctification is. It's abstaining from things that aren't like Christ and pursuing things that are like Christ. Pursuing things that Christ would say yes to and not pursuing things that Christ would say no to. That's what sanctification is. And he actually gives us an example. He says, for instance, you should be abstaining from sexual immorality. Why? Because that is unholy. And he says, look, non-believers love sexual morality. We live in a culture that loves sexual morality. It is celebrated. Everything you see, everything you watch, everything we're told, it's the celebration of sexual morality. Well, there's a reason for that, Paul says, because unbelievers don't know God. They don't know who He is. They don't know His will. They don't know holiness. But Paul's argument is, but that's not the case for you. You actually know God. You know He's holy. You know His will for your life. Therefore, you should abstain from sexual morality and you should pursue purity. And he even talks about how sexual morality, it's actually using people. I mean, think about it. Every form of sexual morality, it is using somebody. Maybe it's a real person, maybe it's a virtual person, but you're using somebody to get what you want. And Paul says that shouldn't be you as Christians. Instead of using people, we should be loving people. Why? Because we know God and we know holiness. So we're pursuing holiness and we're abstaining from unholiness. So that's what sanctification is. It's abstaining from certain things and it's pursuing certain things. Walking away from sin, walking towards Jesus. So if you want to say, okay, how am I doing? How's my growth? Well, how are you doing in your sanctification? But as we think about it, if we're really going to ask, okay, how are we growing? How are we doing? How are we progressing in our sanctification? Well, what does it practically look like? And what I think Paul does in this letter is he's going to give us four things that we can evaluate. Am I growing? Am I pursuing sanctification? Am I doing God's will for my life? So if you have your Bible, go back to chapter 1, and we're just going to walk through this letter together. And in chapter 1, here's what Paul, I think, is going to communicate to us, that growth starts with a changed life. So a changed life is the start of growth. So the first thing my dad will always do when he goes to look at a field is there anything popping up out of the ground? If nothing pops up out of the ground, there's trouble. Something happened. So the first question would be, have you popped up out of the ground? Is there any life change in you? That would be the first indication that you're living in God's will. You have a changed life. And what Paul's going to tell us is those who have a changed life are chosen by God and changed by God. So for you, okay, am I popped up? Well, we're going to evaluate, well, have you been chosen by God and have you been changed by God? So here we go. We're going to read some scripture. This is verse 4. Look at it with me. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. It's a bold statement. How do we know? How does Paul know that God chose someone? Here's what he says. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. I want to tell you the first time this verse really took hold of my life. It was in 2005. I was in Brazil on a mission trip, and I was on the evangelism team. And I was really excited about being on the evangelism team. I'd been a Christian for like a year at this point, and so I was really excited about being on the evangelism team because I wanted to share the gospel. So I had tracts. I had memorized sort of my plan of sharing the gospel. I had memorized my testimony. I was ready. I had like four different rounds of ammunition. Whatever direction it would take, I could go in whatever direction. So I'm going like John Wayne evangelism. I'm like, here we go. This is going to be awesome. You know, this is just, it's going to be amazing. There's going to be a revival in Brazil, and my name is going to be attached to it. So we go to the first little hut, and we're sharing the gospel. And it was just a brilliant explanation of the gospel. I mean, it was brilliant. I don't know if the gospel's ever been shared as well as I shared in that moment. And they just said no. I'm like, how is this possible? Did you translate this right? Because if you did, they should have responded. So we go to the next hut. So I'm like, all right, those people, something was wrong there. We're going to try again. So same thing, even better, even more vigor. I think I stood up maybe and used my arms a little bit. Nothing happened. Just yawns and said no. And we did this all day long and nothing happened. And I go to the boat that night and I'm just mortified. I'm like, I don't know what happened. So regroup next day, here we go. We go out and do the same thing. And we have the same success. Zero. So about the third day, I'm like, okay, something is up here. Like, something is not working out. So we go to the first hut, we share the gospel, nothing happens. And then we go to the second hut. And here's where everything changed. So we go there, and there's a family, mom and dad and two girls, 1:17, 1:14. I go in. At this point, I'm just like, yeah, here's the deal. Jesus came, died for, you know, I'm like, just, yeah, I'm just going to repeat whatever I say because nothing's going to matter here. And it was like the two parents you could see care less. 17-year-old was giggling. She was kind of trying to get the 14-year-old to giggle. But the 14-year-old was just zeroed in on me. And you could see her face. You could see her eyes. You could see her tears. Every word that I was saying was sinking into her heart. And something was going on in her life. And I could just tell it. So I'm sharing the gospel with them, and nobody's paying attention, but this 14-year-old girl is just zeroed in on everything I have to say. And then it comes to the decision point. Okay, would any of you like to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? And boom, I want to. I want to trust in Christ. And then I explained to her, I just want to explain what this means. If you trust in Christ, then after this, to show that, we're gonna baptize you. And in your baptism, you're going to be marked out in this community as an outsider, and your family might abandon you. And she says, I know, and I don't care, because all I want is Christ. I was like, wow. Like, I saw her get life changed right there in that moment. And then went back to the boat, and I was processing, thinking about it. And one of my things, when I'm on a mission, I love to just read the Bible. So it's at night, and it's late. It's like 12:30 at night. And I'm in my hammock on the side of the boat reading 1 Thessalonians, and I've got my flashlight. And it's never a good idea to have a flashlight and read the Bible at night in Brazil, because about 3 minutes into it, a vampire bat flies in and lands on my Bible. Yeah, that'll get you in the Word of God, right? It's like, like exorcism, you know, mid-sentence. But vampire was gone. Everything was okay. Settled down. And then I begin reading again. And I come to this verse. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. And in that moment, God said, that is exactly what happened with that 14-year-old girl. The gospel came to her, not just in words, not just in sentences, not just in nouns and verbs, but it came to her with my power and in conviction with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I chose her before you even got there. I set her apart. I loved her. And when you came to her, you shared with her the news that changed her life. I saw it. Paul knew it. Paul could say, look, we know that you know the gospel. Why? Because it produced life change in you. So how do you know, okay, I've popped up above the surface. The gospel came to me in real action. Well, it's produced something. It came in power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. It meant something to you when you heard it and you responded to it. And what we see is he's going to go, not only did God choose you, but he also changed you through the gospel. And we see as we walk through this chapter, we see it's a new lifestyle that you now live. Here's what he says in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. I love this. It says, once you got the gospel, you immediately started imitating us. You followed us. We became your disciples. We were following Jesus. You were following us. But notice what happened. It didn't stop there. Then you found people who began to follow you. Here's discipleship at the very heart. You're following somebody who's leading you to Christ, and you are leading someone who is following you towards Christ. That's what life change produces. It causes us to want to make disciples, to invest our time in people so that they grow in their relationship with God. So I just ask you, just real basic question. Do you have somebody in your life that is pushing you towards Christ? Somebody you can imitate, someone you can look to, someone who's given you a nudge towards Christ. And then, if you do you have someone who is behind you that you're pulling along, saying, come follow me. Let me help you get in the Word. Let me help you pursue sanctification. Let me help you on in your walk with Christ. Because this is what we're supposed to be doing as believers. Helping each other follow after Jesus. And that's what was naturally happening at this church. Why? Because they were growing. Not only that, but they had new worship. Look in verse 9. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they had a new worship. They used to worship things and stuff and idols, and so did you before you met Christ. But now they had a change of worship because now they worship the one true living God. So they had a change of lifestyle, they had a change of worship, and they had a new future. Their future now was waiting for the Son from heaven. They had a new hope and a new future, and that was the second coming of Christ. So what we see is that sanctification starts with a changed life, chosen by God and changed by God. You're like, how do I know either one of those things about my life have you popped up out of the ground? When you heard the gospel, did it do something? And has it continued to do something ever since? Have you popped up out of the soil and have you started your ascent towards the Son? That's how you know. Okay, I'm in Christ. I've popped up and I'm growing. That's good. That's what it starts with. But what we're going to see is in chapter 2, growth continues by trusting God's word. So you've popped up. Well, how do you keep growing? How do you continue? Well, it's by trusting God's word. And we're going to start with how Paul starts in the second chapter with God's gospel, and then we're going to look at God's word. So look with me in verse 4. Here's what it says. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Here's what Paul says. The gospel that we have, we were entrusted with it by God. And we speak not to please all of you, but we actually speak the gospel to please God. Why would that be? Because it's not Paul's gospel. It's not man's gospel. It is God's gospel. And it's really important for us to remember the message we have is God's message. So we can't change it. We can't tamper with it. We can't make it look better or clothe it up better. We have a message about a bloody cross and a resurrection. That sounds really foolish to the world. Just try telling people about it. But it's the message of the gospel. And it's God's gospel. And when it's told, and God does his work, it produces life change. So Paul, it's God's gospel that he is giving to these people. And then we see not only is it God's gospel, but it's God's word. And for you to grow, for you to continue up towards the Son, you have to understand that God's word is God's word. Here's what we read in verse 13. I love this verse. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, notice this, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you as believers. Here's how they continued in their growth. Because they started to understand the Bible, these letters that they had from Paul, the Old Testament, it's not just a bunch of words that Paul wrote down that sound really nice and seem to be a better way to live. No, these are theopneustos. These are breathed out by God. The words that they were reading are not just mere men, but the words that they're reading are the very words of God. And if you're going to grow, if you're going to continue to grow, you have to decide, you know what? What is this book? Is it just a bunch of opinions and theories and good ideas? Or is it the God of all creation speaking directly to me? Because it's going to change your growth. Because if you think, well, I think some of it's true, maybe not all. I think it's kind of a good book. It's a good religious text. But I don't know about if it's God's word. If that's your conviction, then every time you come to a spot that you don't agree with, that's hard for you to live out, then you're going to dismiss it. Well, that's obviously not part of the real one. That's not what God actually said. So every moment you come to a point for potential growth and repentance, you're going to say, no, 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 no. That's not what it means. I'm going to change that. So you'll never grow. You'll just continue with your thoughts and your life. But if you believe it's God's word, then when you come to a command that's hard to obey, you won't explain it away or ignore it. You'll say, okay, God, I need to grow. I need your Holy Spirit in me to obey what you say, because I believe this is your word and I want to obey you, Lord. And in those moments is where growth happens. Those hard moments, those moments where you don't want to obey, you don't want to believe, you think it should be different, this doesn't sound like our culture is wanting it to sound. Well, those points are growth points. And what Paul's saying, if you will accept and trust that it's God's word, that's how you will continue to grow. And he's celebrating these people because they believe the word of God is exactly what it is, the word of God. And he goes on and talks about how they're even willing to suffer for the word of God. But notice this. Not only do they believe it's the word of God, but notice the end of that sentence, which is at work in you believers. So they believed it's God's word, and in believing, God's word was actually working through them. So I guess my question for us as a growth check is this. Are we believing we have God's word? And is God's word living and active and moving in us? That's how you can know. Maybe you've popped up, but maybe you haven't grown in a long time. Well, do you believe you have God's word? And is God's word in you? And I think just a really simple thing would be, if we believed it's God's word, step one would be, we would read it. And that's just kind of basic. Like, God gave us his word. I think I should be reading this. Like, often. Like, maybe every day. Because God spoke to me directly. So if you're stagnant right now, I would encourage you, start reading the Bible. And let the Bible get in you and start working in you. And I promise, if you're a believer and you're reading the word of God, you're going to start growing. It's like if a plant's alive and it gets sun and water, you can't stop it from growing. There's nothing you can do. It's going somewhere. If you got the Holy Spirit and you get the Bible and start reading it and living it, you're going to start growing. There's no possibility that you can't grow at that point. Why? Because you know what God's word is and you're living God's word for your life. The third thing that I think Paul would tell us, and this is in chapters 4 and 5, that growth produces love for one another. So another growth check. Okay, I'm growing. I'm in Christ. I'm in God's word. Are you loving people? That's a huge point of growth. Are you loving people? Look with me in verse 9 through 11 of chapter 4. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout all Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Paul's giving them a compliment. I don't even have to teach you about love because you are loving like crazy. But here's what I want to do. I want to just blow the flame a little bit. I want to say keep loving and even love more and more. So what's a growth check for us? Are we loving people? Are we loving the body of Christ? Are we loving those who are outside the body of Christ? Look what it says in verse 12. And to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. So he's concerned not just for, hey, I want you to love well in the church. I want you to live your life outside the church so that you love well towards non-believers and your neighbors, so that they would be impacted with the love that you have for them. So what does it look like to love one another? I mean, there's all kinds of one another's in the Bible. I think for some of us, we think, well, loving one another is just not being mean. I'm not mean to any Christians in here. Well, okay, that is being, you're not loving, but you also could not be loving at the same time. Because love is not just a neutral, I'm not harming you. It's a proactive, I'm helping and encouraging you. And I wanted to show you a verse. This is verse 12 and 14 of chapter 5. Here's what it says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So one aspect is to work, is to love your leaders, your pastors, those who are over you. But then very practically it says this, be at peace among yourselves and we urge you, brothers. So he's talking about you guys, the believers, not pastors, the believers. What are you supposed to be doing? Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Did you see that? You, as a believer in Christ, should be doing things for the other people in this body. You should be loving them. I love this made-up verb. You should be gospeling them, is what I'll say. I think Paul would agree with that. You should be gospeling the people in this congregation. What does that look like? Well, I think very simplistically, you should be pushing people, you should be patting people, and you should be pulling people. So what does that mean exactly? Well, you need to push, Paul says, the idol. You need to admonish them. There are people in your circle who are lazy in their faith. They're stagnant in their growth. And you know what Paul says? You need to push them a little bit. You need to encourage them a little bit. You need to admonish them a little bit. And then he says, but there's some who are weak. There's some, who are faint-hearted, and you need to encourage them. And I think that's me. You need to pat them. You need to just pat some people on the back. Some people in your circle, they're sad. They're going through something. They're faint-hearted. They're having a lot of trouble. You need to come and just pat them on the back and say, brother, sister, I'm here for you. I've got your back. I want to encourage you. I want to hug you. I want to love on you. I am here for you. So you're pushing some people who need a push. You know a person right now. You're saying, they need a kick. Well, maybe kick them in the Holy Spirit. But you need to push them. Say, let's go. Let's do something for Christ. But some people, they're at a point where they just need a pat. They don't need a push. They need a pat. They need a hug to say, I've got your back. I know what you're going through. And then he says, lastly, that we need to help the weak. Now, it's just giving somebody a pull. And you need to help somebody up. Somebody is falling down. Somebody is in something. Somebody is hurting. And you need to say, I'm going to pull you up. I'm going to use my resources to help you. And here's what I want to point out. Paul is acknowledging that this is something that everyone in the church should be doing for other people in the church. This is just brotherly love that should be going on. So I'd ask you, in your love for one another, are you helping others? Are you pushing people? Are you pulling people? Are you patting people? And you know, to do that, you have to actually know people. You have to be around people. So this is not isolated Christianity. There is no such thing in the New Testament. It is about a body of believers banded together for the sake of the gospel. So we encourage you a lot to not just sit in a row, but actually get in a circle and to know people and love people. That's why we love circles. That's why we love adult Bible fellowship and small groups and ministry settings where you actually touch lives and you actually talk to people and hear from people. I mean, I can't tell you the last year since me and my wife have been in a small group at our home. I know people now. And I have real prayer requests for people. And I can see, hey, so-and-so needs a push. So-and-so needs a pull. So-and-so needs a pat. And me and my wife can minister to people as they're ministering to me. But that can't happen in a setting like this. It has to happen where we share life together. And that's exactly how Paul would want us to live together as we love together in that sort of a community so that we can not just love each other in sort of a abstract way, but we can love each other by gospeling one another, by encouraging one another in the faith. So I'd ask you in your growth, who are you helping? Who are you encouraging? Who are you pushing? And if you say nobody, the first step is to find some people. We'd love for you to find a group of people that you can say, all right, I want to try this love thing. Because I've been really stagnant, and the reason is because my whole life is about me, and I realize that's really not gospel. My life is supposed to be about him and them, so I'm going to put myself an opportunity to be around people so I can love them. And we'd love to get you in that environment. Chris Allen in the back, he would love I mean, you would make his day if you say, hey, Chris, can you get me with some people? Yes, I would love to. But so we can actually do what the gospel is requiring us to do, to love one another. And then fourth and the last thing is this. Growth happens and growth endures through waiting for Jesus. That kind of sounds strange. Well, how does growth endure by waiting for Jesus? Well, this whole book, every chapter ends with the second coming of Jesus. It's all about the return of Christ. And here's the point. If we believe in the return of Christ, we will live differently before he actually returns. And here's what I would say to us when it comes to believers. Here's what Paul, I think, would tell us. Number one, that believers should have different funerals than non-believers. And believers should have different lives than non-believers. I mean, if you're a believer, your funeral should be different. If your family member is a believer, their funeral that you attend should be different. And what Paul tells us in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we don't have time to read the whole text, but he gives this instruction. Do not grieve as those who have no hope. People are dying. They're burying their dead, and they're worried. They have all these worries that, well, maybe they're going to miss the resurrection. Maybe when Christ returns, they're going to be left in the grave. What's going to happen to them? So Paul writes to address what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus. And one of the things he admonishes them is, don't grieve, don't cry as those who have no hope, but instead grieve and cry as those who have hope. Why? Because at a funeral, what we're doing is we're putting a body in a grave with a proclamation. And the proclamation is this body is not going to stay in this grave forever. There is going to be a resurrection. And at the resurrection, that grave is going to burst forth from the tomb, and they are going to live forever with Christ. And I will see them again. So our funerals should be different. As a pastor, I go to a lot of funerals. I do several funerals. And every time I go to a funeral, it's a sober reminder of why the gospel really matters. There's no point in all of our things we do that the gospel matters more so when you go to a funeral. And you're thinking, man, if that person is in Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. And if that person is not in Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. But if they're in Christ, we should be sad and we should mourn, but not as those who don't have hope. We should put them in the grave with expected hope. What? In the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what about us? What about us who are alive? He deals with that. Don't worry about your dead. They're actually going to rise first when Jesus comes back. So the saints that you've buried, maybe you've lost a loved one, what the scripture tells us is Jesus is going to come with his saints for his saints. So the loved one you put in the ground, when Jesus comes back, they're going to come with Jesus in spirit, and their body is going to raise from the dead and be united with their spirit in the air. And then we, who are left still alive, we're not going to miss out. We are actually going to be caught up with Jesus as well. And the comfort is, I love what chapter 4 ends with, and we will always be with the Lord. And that's good news. That's the best news. We will always be with the Lord. And in chapter 5, he deals with, okay, what about times and seasons and when, and when's it all going to happen? And we love stuff like that. Like, we get giddy about end times discussions and charts and diagrams, and when's it going to happen and what's going to happen and what's the sequence of how it's all going to happen. And we've got 4 minutes, so we're not going to get into any of that right now. Next week in 2 Thessalonians, that's going to be primarily the whole sermon is about the end times. What's it going to look like? What's it going to happen? But I want to give you the main point in chapter 5. Here's what Paul saying. Stop worrying so much about times and seasons and charts and all that other stuff, because here's what Jesus said. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Unbelievers are going to be caught off guard, and they're going to be swept away in destruction when Jesus comes back. But you are not like that. He's not like a thief in the night to you. Why? Because you know he's coming. So when he comes, it's still going to be a surprise, but he's going to be a welcome guest to you. And by the way, it's not going to be a secret. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that if the rapture, there is a trumpet and a loud cry and a huge commotion, and the dead are going to rise and the saints are going to be with him and we're going to live with him forevermore. That's the end game right then. So what does he say? In light of the reality that Jesus is going to come back, what's your application? He says the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew. Stay awake. Stay awake. Be sober. Don't sleep. Unbelievers, they're saying, peace, everything's fine. We're good. We're married. We're getting drunk. Everything's cool. He's saying, don't be like that. Stay awake. Be sober. Be alert. What's he saying? You make sure you're staying on mission. Why? Because Jesus is coming back, and it should not be a surprise to you. Like, I never saw this coming. It should be a surprise to you, like a visitor that you've been waiting for his return, and he knocks on the door, and you welcome him because your whole life has been in preparation for seeing him. So the reality that Christ is coming back should radically change the way we live and the way we die, because our hope is all wrapped up in the future return of Jesus Christ. So the question that 1 Thessalonians would press to us this morning is very simple. Are you living out the will of God for your life? Very simply put, are you pursuing sanctification? Are you growing? Have you been changed by God? Are you trusting in God's word? Are you loving others? And are you waiting for Jesus? Those are markers that you can test. Am I growing towards the Son? Am I making progress in my sanctification? You know, the reality is, I don't know all the details of God's will for your life. There's probably many details that God knows, and he will reveal those details to you. But we can be assured that we know the big picture. We don't have to be stagnant and say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Yes, you do. You have the big picture. He's revealed it to you. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to grow. So wherever you are today, wherever you're at tomorrow, whether you go or whether you stay, here's the big picture for your life. You are to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting, loving, and waiting for your Savior. And if you will do these things, if you will pursue growth, I can assure you at least of one thing. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, if you're growing and becoming more like Jesus, you're standing at the very heart and at the very center of God's will for your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for revealing to us your will for our life, which is to grow more in the image of Christ. I pray as a field here at Hardin, we would be plants that are growing for your glory. We're going down in Christ and up with the body and out to the world. And God, I pray right now that you help us evaluate ourselves. You would help us to ask the question, where am I growing, where am I not growing, and how can I grow more? And maybe we'll stop worrying about so many steps ahead, but we'll be worried about right now. Not what I'm doing, but who am I becoming? Because that's your will. You want us to become more and more like Jesus. God, help us as we grow, and not only help us to grow, but give us the courage and the ability to help others to grow as well. Because we are to be multipliers of our lives. We pray for Brother Ricky in Brazil. We pray for Chris and the group in Arizona. We pray for Nick and the crew as they come back from Disciple Now. And we pray for us this week as we live a life growing and going for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.